As we start off this new year, I would like to speak from the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 25, and I would like to speak on the subject of the year of Jubilee. Some people have speculated, those that specialize in political science and so forth, they speculate about what was the greatest government ever in the history of our world. People will debate the different governments, and we may look at our own government or look at the governments of peoples of old, and there's a lot of debate about what the greatest government system was. Well, I want to submit it to you while we're turning to Leviticus chapter 25 that I believe that God set up the greatest governmental system when he established the nation of Israel. And those peoples, those nations who tried to build off of what God had created in Israel, those nations have tended to be the most prosperous nations, the nations that provided their peoples the most freedom. I was discussing with some of the brethren on Friday about our own government. Over 200 years ago, our founding fathers formed our government based off of biblical principles. Like it or not, they used the principles of God's Word to establish our government. They borrowed a lot from the Anglo-Saxons, who borrowed a lot from the system that God gave the nation of Israel. We see that the governmental system that Israel was under in the book of Leviticus was great because God was the king. They didn't have a natural king. They had the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that ruled them. And he spoke to his people through the prophets during the time of the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy. He spoke to the people through Moses. And through those books, we have God's laws that were given to his people. Now, we notice later on in the history of Israel, the people wanted themselves a king like the other nations around them. And they were warned what would happen when they had a king. The king would take of their material things, take of their people, and the king would have selfish purposes. And that is indeed what happened. God did give the people the king that they desired, and they got themselves King Saul as their king. And even good kings, from that time on, they to some degree put burdens upon the people that God never put upon them. It's amazing. God is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He did not put undue burdens upon the people. He was not corrupt as far as his guidance of his nation Israel. And he set up a wonderful system of living for them. Now, this is a system that's gone away. Like I said, the children of Israel, they desired themselves a king, and King Saul started ruling over them, then King David, then Solomon, and then the kingdom divided into Judah and Israel, and there were kings that ruled them. There were some kings that the Bible speaks of being good kings, but many of them were corrupt kings. But the nations in history that have been the most successful, the most prosperous nations, are those that adhere to biblical principles. But here in the book of Leviticus, we have an interesting concept that God establishes with his nation Israel. As he is setting out the laws that they are to follow, as he is setting out the commandments for the people, he instructs them to have a year of Jubilee every 50 years. And Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 8, we have this concept set forth. It says in verse 8, this is God speaking through Moses to his people. He says, "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years." Verse 9 says, "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the jubil to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubil unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." Now, we see here that there was a sabbatical year that was set forth in the kingdom of Israel every 50 years. You know, God made provision for His people. God was wonderful. You know, we spoke several months ago about the Sabbath day. God gave His people a day of rest. That was one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 25. We see that God says that the people were to observe the Sabbath. In the Old Testament time, it was Saturday. It was a day of rest. It was a day that Jesus says was made for man. God in His infinite wisdom, and He being the creator of man, saw that man needed a day of rest. He set aside one day of rest, the Sabbath day. And we also have in the Bible that He set out a Sabbath year and for the fields. God understood in His infinite wisdom that the fields needed to rest as well. And I believe in Exodus chapter 25, we see that every seventh year the land was to lie fallow. God would bless with provision the year before the Sabbath year, and the children of Israel were commanded not to plant anything on the land every seventh year. And God blessed them. We also notice that every seventh year and that the people's debts were to be forgiven. If you were in debt to a neighbor, in debt to someone else, every seventh year the debts were forgiven. Deuteronomy chapter 15 spells this out. If you had a debt the seventh year, that sabbatical year, your debts were to be forgiven. Also, every seventh year, those that were in servitude to you, those that maybe couldn't pay off a debt, so they put themselves in servitude, the servants were to be released every seventh year. God was a merciful God. He was a merciful King. Oh, what a blessing it was to be under the government that God established. There was rest every seventh day. There was every seventh year. The land was to be given a rest. Debts were to be forgiven every seventh year. And servants were to be released every seventh year. Now, another thing that also happened every seventh year we get from the book of Deuteronomy. Let's turn there for just a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 31. We notice as these people's debts were forgiven, as these servants were set free, God also commanded that His law was to be read unto them. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 9. It says, "And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearkening, hearts, in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law." Verse 13 says, "And that their children which have not known anything may hear, and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live, in the land whither you go over the Jordan to possess it." So notice, God gave rest to His peoples. Every seventh day was a day of rest. Every seventh year the land was to lie fallow. The land was not to have crops sown on it. Every seventh year debts were to be forgiven. Servants were to be set free. But God also said that every seventh year the law was to be read unto these people. What a merciful God the children of Israel had. They were released from their debts, but the law of God was given unto them so that they would know how to observe God. You see, God was not excusing those that were getting into debt. We see that His law was read unto them, and the hope was that they would remember the law of God and serve Him better. Now, as we see these Sabbath days, we see these years that land was to lie fallow, we get back to what we read earlier in Leviticus chapter 25. There was to be a year of Jubilee. It was to be a sabbatical year, if you will. And what was to happen during this year was that land was to revert back to its original owners. As the children of Israel went into the promised land, every family was appointed a portion of land. Tribes were appointed different areas of the promised land, and families received different areas of land. And again, people would get into financial difficulty and they would sell the land. Well, every 50th year, the land was to revert back to the original owners. Again, we see the mercy of God upon His people. Someone got in trouble, they had to sell off the land. In 50 years, the land would go back to them if they were alive, or to their descendants, to their family. So, we see God making provision for His people. God making provision for those that fall upon hard times. I want you to notice that this was a commandment that God expected His people to keep. Leviticus chapter 26, notice what the Lord says unto His people in verse 23. He says in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 23, "And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins." So God tells them, you're to honor these days that I have given. You're to honor this year of Jubilee, the land, when the land is to revert back to the original families. And also during that time, prisoners were to be set free. Again, those that were under servitude were to be set free on that day. And God took it seriously. He says, if you don't do this, then I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. He goes on and speaks about what was going to happen. Then, verse 24, "Then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins." Verse 25, "And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy." God expected His people to observe His commandments. He expected them to observe this year of Jubilee. Well, very quickly, again, verse 32, it says, "And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it." God says, I will judge you if you do not observe these commandments. I will allow your enemies to overtake you. He goes on in verse 43. He says, "The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity, because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes." He says, if you don't obey my commandments, then judgment is going to come down. I'm going to punish you. And he says, one of the ways I'm going to punish you is that your enemies are going to assail you, and your enemies are going to even be astonished at the judgment that I pour down upon you. And he says in verse 43, "The land shall also be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths." So God says, if you don't observe these Sabbaths that I've set forth, I'll bring judgment to you. I will carry you away into captivity, and the land will receive its Sabbaths. One of the things that we want to remember, I don't want to go in depth with it this morning, but, you know, God takes His commandments seriously, and these Sabbaths were something that He took seriously. And He said, if you people don't observe them, judgment is going to come. And if we go on in the book of Jeremiah, we'll see that the judgment of God came down because the children of Israel did not observe the year of Jubilee as God commanded. We really don't have in the Bible a real clear picture as to how the children of Israel observed these throughout the years, but we know from Jeremiah that they didn't obey God in the observance of the year of Jubilee. The book of Jeremiah chapter 34. We'll go there, and then I'll get to the point that I want to make this morning. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 34, we have the warning of Jeremiah to God's people. Remember, this was the warning to Judah, who had turned away from God. Israel had already been judged by God, and many had been carried away into captivity because of their disobedience. Well, Jeremiah comes to the nation of Judah, and notice in verse 8 of Jeremiah chapter 34, Jeremiah says, "This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them." Verse 9, "that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or a Hebrewess, go free, and none should serve himself of them, to wit of a Jew, his brother." They were commanded to celebrate the year of Jubilee. And we see here that the king during that time, Zedekiah, made a covenant with the people of Jerusalem to proclaim liberty. It was the time of the year of Jubilee, and he proclaimed liberty. The servants that were Jews were to be set free. But notice what happened. Verse 10, it says, "Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them anymore, then they obeyed and let them go. But afterward they turned and caused the servants of the handmaids, whom they had let go free, to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids." So what happened, Jerusalem, they observed the Jubilee. They let the servants go, but then they turned around and brought them back into captivity, brought them back into subjection. And notice what happens as we read on. We read on, and it says, "Therefore the word of the Lord came from Jeremiah, from the Lord, came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother in Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, and every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, and to pestilence, and to famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth." We see God set forth a Sabbath day. He set forth every one day a week for rest. He set forth every seventh year for the land to rest, for those that were in bondage to be set free. Every 50th year, he set forth the year of Jubilee when the horn was to be sounded, and land was to revert back to the original owners, and servants were to be set free. He said that judgment would come if you did not observe this. And in the book of Jeremiah, they do not observe the commandments of God, and judgment comes down. And notice what he says, "I proclaim a liberty for you to the sword, and to pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth." And he goes on, and he says in verse 18, "And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain, and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf, and I will even give them into the hand of their enemies." See, they were worshiping other gods. This was talking about an idolatrous practice, passing between the parts of the calf. It was somewhat similar to the worship of the golden calf that happened in Egypt. But what they did not observe the Sabbath time that the Lord had set forth, and He was to judge them. First of all, I want to tell you as we go into the new year this morning that God is deeply concerned with how His people serve Him. You know, we're not under the Old Covenant. We're not under the Jewish system of worship as they were in the Old Testament times. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ came into the world and He fulfilled filled the Old Testament sacrificial system. Jesus Christ was the bringer in, if you will, of the New Testament. But there is a lesson to be learned here as God's people. First of all, He takes His commandments seriously. And, you know, I have to wonder, as I've mentioned before, a lot of the trials, a lot of the tribulations that we're going through as a nation, that we're going through as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not because we have not obeyed His commandments? But the point is, God set forth a time when the captives were to be released. God set forth a time when the land was to revert back to its original owner. In this, God was showing mercy to His people. God has been merciful unto us, His people today, has He not? God was showing mercy unto His people, compassion unto His people, yet they did not hearken unto Him. Well, I want to tell you these sabbaticals, the Sabbath day, the seventh year that the land was to lie fallow, the year of Jubilee, you know, that was pointing to the one that was going to come, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, and I want us to tie it into how this is significant to us as God's people today. In Isaiah chapter 61, we have the prophecy in verse 1, the prophecy of the coming of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Isaiah 61 was speaking of the one that was going to come and liberate God's people from their sins. God gave opportunities for the children of Israel to experience liberty. People fell on hard times. Maybe they would fall on hard times because of things that weren't in their control. Maybe they would fall on hard times because of poor decisions that they made in life. Well, God gave them opportunity for liberty. Every 7 year, servants were set free. Every 50 years, the servants were set free. Land went back to its original owners. It all spoke about liberty. It all spoke about the mercy of God. Well, I want to tell you that the ultimate mercy that God bestowed upon His people was when Jesus Christ came into the world and was born of the Virgin Mary. Oh, we mentioned last Sunday about how He was our substitute, how He was the captain of our salvation. And, you know, in Luke chapter 4, after Jesus was tempted of the devil, we see that Jesus goes in the midst of those Jews that were there worshiping. In Luke chapter 4, about verse 18, we see that He goes on the Sabbath day, and He opens up the book of the prophet Isaiah, Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. And what does He do? He reads what we read in Isaiah chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable day of the Lord." The Bible says that after He read this, He closed the book and He sat down. You know, the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy, read of that prophecy in the New Testament, it says He closed the book. He was the fulfillment. God provided opportunity for liberty to the nation of Israel. But I want to tell you, that points to the liberty that we have as God's elect people out of every nation. The liberty that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Liberty for us is Jesus Christ. The Old Testament. Sometimes we think about the harshness of the Old Testament. We may think of the laws that demanded someone to be stoned if they broke the Sabbath. Someone to be stoned if they disobeyed their parents. Someone to be stoned if they were caught in a sinful act. But I want to tell you that the book of Leviticus, the Old Testament law, also proclaimed liberty for the people. It was pointing to the one that was going to come and bring ultimate liberty to God's elect, and that was Jesus Christ Himself. There's some wonderful lessons to be learned as we look at liberty in the Bible. As we enter into this new year, as I said at the beginning, making my initial comments, I believe that every new year is an opportunity for new beginnings. Now, just picture yourself in the shoes of the Old Testament Jew who had gotten himself into financial trouble or gotten himself into arrears where he couldn't pay his debts. And, you know, that sabbatical year would come along and you would be released from bondage. Or the year of Jubilee would come along and you would be released from bondage. Perhaps you would get land returned to you that you had to sell off because of debt, or your father or your grandparents had to sell off. Didn't that testify of liberty? Didn't that testify of freedom? Didn't that testify of the mercy of God? Even more so, Jesus Christ brought us liberty as His people. Now, the year of Jubilee, that 50th year, it was to be a year of rejoicing. You know, they would sound that horn on a particular day, and freedom would be enjoyed by those who were in servitude. Lands would be reclaimed that had been sold for debts, had been sold for other reasons. I'm going to tell you, when Jesus Christ came into the world and laid down His life on the cross, we as His people were given the wonderful blessing of liberty as far as eternal life as God's people. You know, in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus Christ read that, He closed the book because He was the fulfillment of that prophecy. He was the fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before. Oh, as we go into the new year, we can rejoice in liberty. You know, as we look at our own nation, you know, I don't know about you, but I fear that sometimes our liberties are being taken away. Or we have many people who take for granted that we have liberty and freedom in this country. You know, we may lose our natural liberties here in this world. We may lose our ability to go about doing those things which we desire to do here on this soil. But I want to tell you, eternally, we have liberty because of what Christ did on the cross, and no one can take that away. Jesus Christ was the one that brought us liberty. There is liberty in the Lord. I want to tell you, we have liberty in knowing that this world is not our home, and one day we'll be in the presence of the Lord. Now, you go to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul suffered. You know, Paul suffered the loss of his liberty in this world because of his preaching the gospel. We read in the book of Acts where he was imprisoned because of his preaching of the truth of God's Word, because of him preaching what God inspired him to speak. He suffered. We read in the Bible where he was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten on more than one occasion. He was shipwrecked and he was in peril. He had the burdens of preaching the gospel and the burdens of the cares of the church. But he says, "I reckon the sufferings of this present world not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same to hope." Verse 21, "Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? The Apostle Paul understood that there was liberty for God's people. You know, there's liberty in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. But Paul, the Apostle Paul was talking about the glorious resurrection, the glorious second coming of our Lord. You know, that's going to be a day of liberty too, isn't it? You know, when the Lord comes back, you know, there'll be a people here still on this earth when the Lord returns. And the Bible teaches us that He's coming in the moment. He's coming in the twinkling of an eye. And the Bible says all those that are dead in Christ shall rise first. You talk about liberty, those corrupted bodies that are left in the ground when our spirits go up to be with the Lord, they're going to be liberated from the ground. You know, bodies suffer the process of decomposition in this world. Even right now, your bodies are decomposing because of sin. They're getting older. They're getting frail. They're suffering sickness, suffering affliction. Well, Paul says that liberty is coming. Liberty is coming when the Lord returns. The corruptible bodies are going to put on incorruption. And those that are alive and remain, the Bible says that they'll be caught up as well. Oh, what a glorious day that will be when the Lord returns. It is liberty. Paul says, I reckon. He says, I've counted up the cost, and I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, why is that, Paul? He says, because we have wonderful liberty. We have that hope that the Lord is coming back, and these corruptible bodies will put on incorruption. Jesus Christ was the harbinger of liberty. Jesus Christ was the one that proclaimed liberty to those of us that were captive by sin. And who is that? Well, that's all of us as God's people. But if Jesus Christ did not come into the world, every one of us would die in our sins and go to hell. But Jesus Christ, as our substitute, came into the world, lived the sinless, lived the perfect life, laid down His life on the cross, suffered our punishment on the cross, and because of what He did, we have liberty. You know, that's something to be happy about. That's something to rejoice about. The year of Jubilee, the 50th year, was a year of great celebration. You know, the other Sabbath, the Sabbath day was a day of celebration. It was a day of rest. It was a day of celebration. The Sabbath year was a day of celebration set aside to thank God for His blessings. Now, if they could get happy about that, shouldn't we be excited? Shouldn't we be motivated and encouraged to serve the Lord of Lords who gave us liberty in that He provided us eternal life? The Apostle Paul, he knew that he was suffering in his body. He speaks about the whole creation groaning and travailing. But he understood that he was saved. And he says, I'm saved by hope. As we go into the new year, we should recognize that God has given us liberty. Now, going back to the Old Testament time, the year of Jubilee. Well, what did that mean? What does that mean for us? We've observed Jesus Christ has given us liberty through His sacrifice. We have that glorious day that we're looking forward to, the resurrection day when this corruptible flesh will put on incorruption. There is a blessing. There is a liberty in that. Well, one of the things, you may ask the question, well, why did God take these Sabbaths so seriously? Why did He want His people to observe them? And why did He judge them when they failed to observe it properly? Well, first of all, understand that the year of Jubilee, the Sabbath day, the Sabbath year, the 50th year, they were a testimony that God, indeed, was over all. You know, the Sabbath day, and that one day that they were to go out, that they were to rest, God commands them, you can go back and look at the Ten Commandments, God commands them not to work on that day. Why? Why did He do that? Because He wanted the people to remember that He was the God over all, the God that provided for them. In the Old Testament, we read of a man that was out gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Well, he was brought before Moses, and it was commanded for that man to be stoned because he collected those sticks on the Sabbath day. Why? Because God wanted the people to understand that it was He who gave them their provision. The Sabbath year, why were they to let the land lie fallow? Well, I believe that there's some science that teaches us that it's good to give land rest. But most importantly, it was a reminder that to the people that God blessed the increase of the crops. Now, they were to, God would provide that year before and meet their needs for that sabbatical year. It was all about acknowledging God as being the Lord over all. And that 50th year, that year of Jubilee, and the seventh year where the servants were to be set free. Well, why were they to do that? Ultimately, it was to remind people of their dependence upon God. Our human nature, our tendency is to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We start amassing wealth, we start amassing possessions, and we start thinking that we had something to do with it. Certainly God has blessed us with sound minds and the ability to labor with our hands, but ultimately the blessings we have come from God. That was the constant reminder that he wanted to give the children of Israel. Their blessings come from him. The land that they had inherited, it came from God. They didn't earn it by their own works. It was because God gave it to them. The material things that they had, it was because of God. The crops that they harvested, it was because God blessed the crops to multiply. That was the reminder that he wanted to give them in those sabbatical years, in the year of Jubilee, on the Sabbath day. David understood this. The king of Israel, David, understood this concept. And all that we would understand it today. That's one of the things I want you to glean from this message as we think about the year of Jubilee. That God, indeed, is the owner of all things. Psalm 24, in verse 1. The psalmist David writes this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." I'm thankful for the possessions that God has blessed me to enjoy. I'm thankful that He's provided a roof over my head and heat. On days like this, it's good that we have heat. I've been over the holiday. I've been reading a biography of George Washington, and just a couple of days ago, I was reading about his winter in Valley Forge, and the conditions there were horrible. Men hardly had tents to keep themselves out of weather that was worse than this. I'm thankful for the amenities that God has provided us today. But understand, it's not we ourselves that have earned it, if you will. It's because God has blessed us with those things. You may be blessed to have money in your bank account. Well, it's not yours, it's God's. God is just for the short period of time you're here on this earth, He has made you a steward over those things that you possess. They're all God's. This building is God's. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may talk about this being our church. We may talk about when we meet here that this is our church where we gather together. But this is the Lord's church. I think one of the problems in the religious world today is many people have abandoned God's concept of church and have created their own concept about it. But it says here, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If you have anything at all, it's because God has blessed you with those things. If you have a sound mind, it's because God has given you a sound mind. And we as a nation, we have enjoyed relative freedom, relative peace, because God has given it to us. It's not something that we've earned. Everything that man touches is corrupted. But it's the mercy of God that preserves us and keeps us. The Apostle Paul understood this. If there was ever anyone that could claim that they some notoriety, you would think it would be the Apostle Paul. But what did he say? He says, "I am what I am by the grace of God." As we think about these sabbatical days, the Sabbath day of the Old Testament time, the Sabbath year when the land was to lie fallow and those that were in captivity were to be released. As we think of the year of Jubilee when that horn was sounded and lands reverted back to the original owners, think upon this. All that we have is God's. The talents that you have are a blessing from God. I ask you the question, how are you using the talents that God has given you? Are you using them to glorify His name? Are you using the blessings that He has given you to magnify His name? The material resources that we have, they're God's. Are you using them to honor the Lord? That's something that we ought to ponder as we go into the new year. You know, the Apostle Paul repeats what we read in Psalm 24, and I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 26. I believe Paul quotes it verbatim. See, the Lord owns everything. He wanted Israel of old to know that. He wanted us as His people to remember that as well. And I tell you, every time we come into a new year and we examine ourselves and examine where we are in our lives, we ought to remember that all that we have is the Lord's. He has blessed us. He has given us what we have. Another wonderful thing to remember as we think about the year of Jubilee and think about new beginnings and new starts as we go into our own new year, if the children of Israel on that 50th year would have their lands given back to them, the servants set free. Maybe you put yourself in the shoes of the servants. You've been serving somebody. You know, you had the potential to be serving someone over 40 years. And on that year of Jubilee, you were set free. Or on that sabbatical year, you were set free. All this was a picture as well as of restoration. You know, it was a time of acknowledging that God owned everything, that God was Lord over all, but it was also a time of restoration, was it not? Lands were restored. Families were restored. If someone had sold themselves into captivity, they were restored. You know, I'm thankful that the God that we serve today is a God of restoration. We've already talked about our eternal life. We rejoice in the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. We rejoice in the liberty that we have in the Lord. And I'm thankful that our God indeed is a God of restoration, a God of long-suffering. Now, I've mentioned 1 John 1 and 9 many times. That's something to remember as we go into this new year. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, as we look at those Old Testament laws, those sabbaticals, that seventh year, the 50th year, it didn't say that, you know, those that maybe because of circumstances beyond their control, only those could be released. It said all of those that were Jews were to be released. They were to have restored unto them what was theirs. I'm thankful, children of God, today that we have that same precious hope of restoration. Maybe last year you were not faithful in serving God as you should have. Maybe you, from years of sitting under the preached Word of God, you knew what was right, but you went in a way that was against the Word of God, went in a way that you knew was wrong. Well, the good news is our God is a God of mercy. Our God is a God of long-suffering. And John says if we confess our sins, he's not talking about necessarily confessing your sins to other people, but confessing your sins to God. It says He is faithful and to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news going into the new year. I know many of God's people, they're paralyzed with guilt because of their shortcomings. And, you know, that's good. God convicts us of our sins. That's good to be chastened. The book of Hebrews speaks about it. It's a good thing to be chastened by God because that's an identifier that He is a faithful Father unto us. And I'm thankful that we have restoration even today as God's people. And I say that to say this as well. As we go into the new year, I want you to think, are you holding grudges that are foolish? Are you holding things against people that may have occurred years and years ago? Maybe you're harboring bitterness at a spouse or at a child or at a parent or a brother or a sister in the church. We see the glorious picture in the Bible of our God being a God of restoration, our God of being a God of forgiveness. And I want to encourage you as we go into the new year, if you're holding grudges against someone and, you know, you say, well, that person has just not ever asked me for forgiveness, or that person, you just don't know how they've wronged me. I want to encourage you to look and see what the Lord has done for you, what the Lord has done for His people. And I want to encourage you as you go into the new year to drop bitterness, drop strife, drop an attitude of unforgiveness if you are harboring that here today. Yeah, I think of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. He said we're to pray this way, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, we can argue back and forth, debate back and forth about what forgiveness is. But ultimately, as you look and see how Jesus Christ forgave us, you know, if Christ was waiting for us to come and beg Him for forgiveness, we would never come in our own flesh. We had not the ability in our flesh to come to Him. But we see forgiveness that comes from the Lord is free, and it's all of the Lord. Then, in light of what, you know, the conversation between the Apostle Peter and Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter said, then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall I shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter asked that question. Peter was pretty proud about that. Do I forgive him seven times? Well, Jesus in verse 22 said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And he goes on and gives the parable of the debtor who was 10,000 talents in debt. You can go back and read that for yourself. But the year of Jubilee was a year of restoration. It was a year that acknowledged, you know, that the people in observing it acknowledged that God was indeed their provider and that God indeed was the owner of all things. What do we need to be doing as we go forward in this new year as God's people? Well, we need to better acknowledge in our lives that He is the God over all things. God has blessed us with wonderful resources in this world. I think about those that have been mentioned in prayer requests. You know, you may be suffering physically, and I encourage you to use the resources that God has given us. But don't forget who is the great physician. Well, He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As far as material things and our pursuit of making provision for our families and our worldly pursuits, let us understand that God is the owner of all things. And also let us remember as we go into this new year, our God is a God of restoration. If you're continuing to be paralyzed in your service to God and because of sins past, because of the things you did or didn't do in the last year, understand the Bible teaches us that our God is a forgiver of our shortcomings. If you're harboring bitterness towards someone, a spouse, a child, a parent, a church member, it's a good time to let it go. I tell you, some people will never come to you and ask for forgiveness. But don't let that be a hindrance in your service of God. Don't become bitter because of the inconsiderate behavior of other people. Just cast it at the feet of the Lord. And I close with this. In Galatians chapter 5, the year of Jubilee was a year of liberty. The sabbatical year was a year of liberty. The Sabbath. You know, Sabbath was a wonderful blessing of liberty. It was a day of rest. Today, the Apostle Paul tells us this, and I'll close with this verse. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Our God indeed is the God over all. Our God indeed is a God of restoration. Our God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He deserves all of our attention. He deserves all of our strength. He deserves all of our praise. May we as His people stand fast in the liberty that He's given us. The liberty we have today is far greater than even the liberty the children of Israel had of the Old Testament time. May we not be guilty, as the children of Israel were, in taking for granted the liberty that God has given us. May we worship Him to the fullest of our ability. May we use the talents and strengths that He's given us to honor Him. May we be merciful and long-suffering toward one another in the coming year. I pray the Lord would add His blessings. What a wonderful thing to ponder. As we think about the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, it's a wonderful grace.